Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
whether it be talking to a platoon leader in an airplane across the aisle and not caring who's listening and not caring what kind of looks I'm getting and not caring if I'm politically correct or not. Because, see, I believe what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that He loves us with a love that we can barely even understand, even when we do read this book. I mean, we get an inkling of it with our kids. But God said in His Word that if you, being evil, being imperfect, being sinful, sometimes more than others, can love your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father love you? So we're talking about authentic faith and simple faith, and I just wanted us to go back to the beginning. I want us to look in Genesis 1, and so if you've got a Bible and with you, if not, I'm going to read it to you. And if you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And we know about that. I mean, we've read and heard these scriptures so much. But I wanted to point out something to you if you don't already know it. That word God in the Hebrew is that word Elohim. And it's a plural word for one God. What could that mean? God the Father. God the Son, yes. God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. The Godhead was there in the beginning. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. And I wanted to flip through really quickly and just look at God's creation of man, just so we kind of know we have a foundation for our faith. We look at God from the beginning. Because so many times I think, where did Jesus kind of slide in? Was it just with the whole Nazareth baby, Bethlehem, He's born? No, He was there in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Elohim. That God, the full Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was there in the very, very beginning of time. And so God, our triune God, created us. And if you look at Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." He formed man because He wanted to have a relationship. You know, love needs to have a relationship. I mean, that's what we want to do with our love. And that's why if you take knowledge and religion about God without touch, without love, it is religion. But with love, it's a relationship. God is love. And so He formed us to love Him. And yet the choice comes in because love always has to be a choice. And that used to go over me a little bit. But what helps is kids are so honest that they're not afraid to ask the questions that we want to ask, but we're afraid to ask, so we bury them, and then we just kind of have spiritual anxiety. You ever do that? Like, I don't really know, you know. And we just kind of don't. So they'll say, well, how could God send people to hell? How could He do that? You know? But see, love always gives us a choice. And God is love. And God says, I love you so much that I'm giving you a choice. If He made us little robots and we had to choose Him, that wouldn't be love. If I felt like my kids had to love me, it wouldn't be love. But it feels so good when one of your kids will just say, I love you, Mom, or I love you, Dad, and they don't even want anything. They don't even want you to take them to lunch or whatever. See, God wants us to choose to love Him, and He is love, He says. And whatever we choose in this life, He will honor for eternity. And if we don't choose Him, we don't choose love, then we're separated from love. Because God is love, and I don't want to be separated from love. I mean, love is everything good that we have. The Bible tells us in James 4 that every good and perfect gift come down from the Father above who doesn't change like shifting shadows. I mean, everything good. And if I can imagine being separated from everything good and everything love, that's hell. But God will honor my choice. And He will honor your choice. God doesn't send anybody, but love is a choice. Just like with our kids, I mean, it's a choice. And that's the hardest thing when they start making their own choices. But we're always going to woo them back. We're always going to says that even our mistakes, he turns into blessings. I mean, when we come back to him, Romans 8:28 says that all things work to good to those that love God, not perfect, not the most spiritual, not the most intellectual, those that love God and are called according to his purposes. He'll take the things even that we've done that were wrong and work them for good in our lives. That's the God we serve. Isn't that good? I just love him. You can imagine what was going on in that plane last night, by the way. Getting some looks. If you look in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Basically, he gave him authority over that garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And I'm in Genesis 2:16 and 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat any of it, for in that day that thou shalt eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, I want to point out something here. Where was Eve when God told Adam not to eat of the tree? Tell me now. Because, see, we have this vision that she was right there listening to God. Who told Eve, hey, we're not probably supposed to eat of this tree? Adam, right? Because Eve wasn't even created yet. So I just wanted to point that out. And the woman said, amen. I also want to point out in Genesis 2:7 that man was formed from dust, which is dirt. But anyway, Genesis, and my husband knows how much I love him and respect him. But here God is giving this word to Adam because, see, Adam is supposed to protect Eve. And Adam hears from God, and he's supposed to share that with Eve. And I'm so thankful for Lacey as a guy that hears from God and that loves God and that loves me and forgives me all the time. And a good thing. So verse 17, but then he said, do not eat of this tree of the good and evil. And verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper help be meet for him. In other words, someone to be with him and love him and help him. And he also told Adam to name all the cattle and the fowl of the air, if you look down in verse 20. Yeah, he asked Adam to name every living creature, verse 19, and then name every beast of the field, and told Adam to name them. So he's really giving over this garden to Adam and saying, you have authority, you name it, this is the only thing I'm asking you not to do. And so here we look down in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And I'm going to stop right there and just say, you know, it's amazing how woman was made out of man, out of man's ribs, from man, you know. It makes so much more sense than to read down in verse 24 when it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. She came from his flesh, and it had become one flesh. Lacey, of course, has a joke that he tells about this that causes us all to stop and ponder. He said that Adam, or if I say it wrong, I guess you can come take the mic, but which is exactly what I would do with you at a dinner party. But anyway, I'm always interrupting him and saying, no, no, this is the way to do it. And then he says, you just tell it. So, anyway, but I think it goes to where Adam is asking God for someone to help him, and God says, I'll give you someone, you know, to be there. And he said, oh, I just want the perfect person who's always just there for me and just, you know, looks up to me and admires me and just, she's beautiful, but she does all of the housework and she does everything that I ask her to do and she never argues and she's got a great attitude. And God said, wow, he said, that's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Adam thought about it for a while, and he said, what can I get for a rib? I wanted to show you here, though, that Adam Genesis 2, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God didn't name woman. Adam did. Adam named the animals, and he named woman. And then there's this scripture that I think is so beautiful, that both Adam and Eve were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And that's not only naked on the outside. It's a deeper meaning of spiritually before God and not ashamed. And we're going to see in a minute, where did shame come in? Where did it come in anyway? Where did that necessary element within us where we feel like the necessity to hide, where did that come in? Because it wasn't there in the beginning. Can you imagine just having a relationship with God and walking with Him in the cool of the day and never feeling any kind of anxiety or doubt or double-mindedness or shame or guilt? I mean, that was the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. And He only said, "There's just one thing I don't want you to do." And He gave them the choice to not do it. Now, if you look in verse 3, we see, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, Yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden." And you know, I used to read that and think, where did the serpent come from? You know, here's this beautiful, wonderful garden. What in the world? Who's he and where did he come from? But he was an angel of light. He was Lucifer, the angel of light. And it tells us in the Word that he fell from heaven because he had such great pride. And he came as a serpent in the garden. And literally, the Hebrew word for Satan is serpent there in that scripture. And so that is where he came from. And it's interesting, as we're talking about Genesis 1, and we're seeing that Elohim is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus was there in the beginning of creation. He was also there for the fall of Satan. Look in Luke 10:17. And this is Jesus talking. Well, actually, it says the 70 returned. Those are his disciples, the people that followed. And again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And Jesus says in Luke 10:18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Did Jesus, the man, behold Satan all those years before? No, Jesus the Word. Jesus, the God, part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying there, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." I just think that's so... I get so excited about how the Word confirms the Word in the Old Testament and the New Testament and has no conflict. I mean, it's just amazing to me and how God shows us that He's there from the beginning, that Jesus was there in the beginning. So I love that scripture in Luke 10:17 and 18 and 19. So we see that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning and that He saw Satan, Lucifer, the angel of light, fall from heaven. See, God didn't create evil, but apparently He gave the angels a choice as well. And one angel, who was the most beautiful angel, at least in his own eyes, rose up and called himself God. And he fell away from God, whose love and whose perfection and whose goodness and mercy and loving kindness and compassion. And he took a third of the angels with him. And that's what we call the demonic world. I mean, that. And so he came as a serpent to Adam and Eve. And that's where it came from. And so we look in 3:1, and the serpent says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And you know what? He's never changed his question. You know what he's really asking God? He's asking the woman there and saying of God. He continually is saying, "Did God really mean what he said?" That's what he's saying. He's going and he's tempting her to doubt what? God's word. Has he changed? No. I mean, whenever I get into confusion or get into, like we talked about, just the complications. discussions of all the different theologies and all that stuff, or get into doubt or fear, which is the opposite of faith, because there is no fear in love, and God is love. I mean, it's that same thing from the same serpent saying, did God really mean what he said? Did he really mean Jeremiah 29:11, that he has good plans for you, plans to give you a future and a hope and not for calamity? Did he really mean John 10:10, that he came to give us life and life abundant? Did he really mean what he said, that he goes to prepare a place for us and that there's heaven, eternal life? Did he really mean, he comes with the same doubts. He hasn't changed. And so he tempts her, and we know the story of what happened, that she did partake of the fruit, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. But I have to step in there again and say, where was Eve when God was telling the husband not to take of the fruit? You know, we blame Eve for everything. And it actually is the same cycle. It's interesting as God confronts them. Men and women haven't even changed. You know, thank God God hadn't changed, because he's so good. We don't want him to change. And the enemy hasn't changed. Satan hasn't changed. He's still asking the same questions. But men and women, we haven't changed that much either. And I'll prove that, because Genesis 3:12 said, when God confronts them with what they did, the sin, Adam blames Eve, Genesis 3:12, and Eve blames the devil. Is that not the way it is in your house? I mean, to me, that just tells me men and women haven't changed too much either. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the devil, you know. Man blames the woman blames the devil. So anyway. But what is ushered in for the first time in Genesis 3:7, and what was not God's desire, but what was man's choice, is if you look in Genesis 3:7, shame was ushered in for the first time. 3:8, hiding from God is ushered in for the first time. In Genesis 3:10, fear is ushered in for the first time. Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what happens when we've done something that we know we shouldn't be doing, is we kind of hide from his presence. He still seeks after us because he never leaves us or forsakes us, but we hide from him. And if you look down here, that brought shame. And if you look down in verse 10, I'll look at fear. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and this is Adam answering God. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You think God doesn't know where Adam is? He knows where Adam is. He's saying, I want you to answer me. Can't you just see the heart of the father? Any fathers in here, you know, when your son or your daughter's done something they shouldn't have done? You just want them to come back to you, you know, because love is that choice. I mean, God's not going to command Adam, you have to love me. You have no choice. He's like, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? God knows why he's hiding, but he's hiding because he's ashamed. And for the first time in his life, Adam, that sin brought in shame, and Adam's hiding. Adam and Eve really mess things up for us. Have you noticed that? That kind of irky just a little bit. And so it brought in shame. And so we have this familiar pattern of sin, shame, hiding from God, and fear. And then the whole blame thing where Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the devil. And you all just looked way too serious about that, because that really does happen in our house. And they both hid from God. And you know what's interesting when we look at this? They hid from God, and we do the same thing. But what we've got to realize is that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when we're hiding from God, a lot of times we also, when we feel like we've got stuff in our life that's not quite right, which all of us do until we receive Christ's forgiveness, which we have to do every day. I mean, one of my favorite scriptures is Lamentations 3:21, that God's mercies are new every morning. How many of you all use the mercy up from yesterday? Right? So we're not talking about this religion thing where we're all like, oh, I'm never going to make it. Now, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what we're talking about. That's what the book of Galatians says. He became a curse for us that we might be free. But we're talking about, where did this curse come in? Because so many of us don't even understand curse, not curse. And we can't ask because we're past the point of coloring in the coloring book. I'm just that childlike. I get so excited. John 1:1, if you want to turn there, if you dare. They hid from the word. If you look at John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, which is what we're reading about, the creation, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that good? Who was the Word? Jesus. That word in the Greek is logos. The logos word, Jesus Christ. And the same was in the beginning, and all things were made by Him. Who? The Word. See, the Word, Jesus, was there in the beginning. So when we hide, we're also hiding from the Word. And so then we wonder, you know, why do I not kind of really want to open my Bible? It's the Word. You know, we kind of hide. We hide from God. We hide from the Word. And Christ is the one that bridges that separation. We can ask for forgiveness through Him. But see, to me, real faith and true faith is, an authentic faith is when I know I don't have to hide anymore. Because number one, God already knows it anyway. I mean, how many of you have ever had one of your kids when they're real little and they're playing hide-and-seek with you, and what they do is they go to the corner of the room and they cover their eyes. And they think you can't see them. They're like, okay, fine. I mean, Storm's done that. I think he's kind of outgrown that a little bit. But he used to just cover his eyes and say, okay, Mommy, find me. And I would think, that's exactly what I do with God. All the time. As an almost 37-year-old woman, I do that all the time. I'm like, oh, God. You know, and that's not what He wants. He says to Adam and to Eve, He said, where are you? You know, and He says the same thing to us today. He doesn't want us to hide from Him. And, you know, there's symptoms that we have if we're hiding from God or if we have sin in our life. And we're like so afraid of that word, sin, you know, because it's just been taught so strangely, I guess, or religiously. But it's just the stuff in our life that we wish we didn't have, that we do have, that we wish we didn't have, like the Apostle Paul said. That was a paraphrase. He says, those things I wished I didn't do, I do, and those things I wished I did do, I don't do. You know, what a wretched man I am. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Why should I be condemned? The Apostle Paul had stuff that he wished he didn't do. And Jesus says that if we are to come to Him, that we receive forgiveness from Him, and we get to go back to not only God the Father, but the Word. I want us to stop and pray. I want to pray. Because true faith and authentic faith is not up to us. It's from God. And it's not even up to us to come and be perfect or to sit here and try to be perfect. It's because of the forgiveness we have through Jesus. Proverbs 16:25, though, says that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end result is death. And there's so much teaching on you're okay just the way you are. And God says, I don't want you to settle for anything less than I've made you. God says that He gives us, in Ephesians 3:21, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or hope or think. And I think the thing that He wants us to know is that He's made us to be exceedingly abundantly above all we could hope or ask or think. He doesn't want us to settle in. And the symptoms that I have in my life when I've got stuff that's not right, which has been plenty, is I have frustration, like I want to change, but I can't. Anybody have that ever? I usually get addictions. I mean, some of y'all don't have like an addictive personality, like my husband, who's just never been addicted to anything. And I do. I have kind of, but do you know that all addictions are born out of a need for love? A need for love. And yet we like condemn ourselves and we focus on the addiction instead of saying, God, you know, what is in me that's not getting met here? Another symptom for me of something not really quite right is, or sin in my life, is spiritual dullness. Like I'm kind of bored with the Word. Like everybody's really excited about something or the Word of God or praise or whatever. And you have have to act like it, you are, but really you're kind of just, it's dull. There's a dullness there. And you know there's only one thing that removes that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our intellect. It's not coming right with God. It's not making everything perfect. It's the blood of Jesus, and that's why we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your kids, and we don't want to hide anymore. Father, I just thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, for our mistakes, for our imperfections, for the things in us that are not right. God, I thank you for your word in Psalm 51:10 that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not from your presence, but restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Father, I thank you that we come to you and we have a relationship with you because we receive forgiveness for the things that we've said and the things that we've done and the things that we don't even know how to quit in the name of Jesus. And you come and help us. And God, I just ask for your sweet presence to come into this room and just give us such a picture of how much we love our kids and how we would never, ever turn them away, but we simply want them to come back to us and love us back and make things right. Father, I ask you to just make things right in our lives and make us be at a place where we're excited about you and excited about your word and wanting to share you and your love with others, making our knowledge not religion, but a real relationship that reaches out to the world in your name. Amen. You thought you were through. Hold on just a minute. For those of us that are squirming a little bit, I want to leave off right here, but I just wanted to share something with you because we know these scriptures, and you know what's so frustrating to me is when I know scriptures or I learn scriptures, but they don't seem like they're working. And how many of you all know John 8:32? It says, if you know the truth will set you free. And what happens is when I hear a lot of people's testimonies, I hear stuff like, this is how really bad I was. I was so bad, and I was doing all these things, and I was really, really bad. And then I met the Lord at age whatever, and now my life is perfect. And or they may not say that, but the badness is gone. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, I became a Christian when I was 4. And so I had a whole lot of time between now and then to, as a Christian, mess up. Do you ever feel that way? Like, is that okay? And God says, yes. Yes. Come back to me. See, and I would look at this and I'd say, but the word says, John 8:32, that I would know the truth and the truth would set me free, God. How could I possibly get into this bondage or get into this fear or get into this situation or get into all the messes that I've gotten myself in? And I only, thank God, have 10 minutes. I can't share all those messes with you. My friends know I would, too. Some of my parents who are going, time to go. No, I'm kidding. Believe me, we have them. And if you say you don't, you know, you're probably not being truthful with yourself. And that was also frustrating to me because I would see people representing God and I thought, they're perfect. And I would have known that I was on the way to church and that Lacey and I were like in this huge knockdown, drag out fight and the kids are screaming in the back seat and then we all go to church. Hello, how are you? Would you like some coffee? And I would think everyone has it together and we don't have it together. So I'd look at these scriptures in John 8:32. And by the way, strife is pretty serious. We don't want to get into that. And Book of James says it lets in every evil thing. So we don't want that in our lives. But God has to change us from the inside out. And Lacey, he's working on Lacey. So y'all pray for him. John 8:32 says, and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I used to read that and be frustrated, but I want to read it in its entirety. And this is why you need to have your own Bible and read your own Bible and get excited about your Bible. Because John 8:31 and 32, if you read it together, it says, and then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, so what would that make them? Yes. If you continue in my word. Yeah. Then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What sets you free? Continuing in His Word. Continuing in His Word. And who's the Word? Jesus. And who's the truth? I'm the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. No one could come to God yet through Jesus Christ. See, but it's in continuing in His Word. And that's where we get separated from God, from the stuff we've done and the things that we don't like about ourselves and the things we're frustrated about ourselves. And then we hide from the Word when, in fact, we're totally forgiven, completely and totally for everything. We just need to come back to our Father. Now I'll pray, and y'all can go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your Word, and that if we continue in your Word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And we so desire to know the truth, God. I thank you that you're not in any hurry with us. You look at time as eternity, and you've been calling us and wooing us since we were little to come back to you and to not hide from you. And Father, we just ask that you would meet us at our point of where we are and reveal yourself to us and teach us and love us and help us to receive your forgiveness and forgive ourselves and come back to your Word. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give us an excitement about the Word of God. You would give us excitement about being set free. You would give us excitement about changing. And you would give us excitement about being real people that really love you and really want to share you and share your love with others.